Started down there. The rest of us will be in Luke chapter 9. So if you would find your place, Luke chapter 9. And when you find your place, stand, please, as we read, if you're able to. If you're unable to, we totally understand that. The reason we stand is just to give honor and reverence to the Word of God. This is the infallible, unchanging Word of the living God. This is how we get to know our God, a love letter from Him to us. And I'm excited to get into it this morning. Luke chapter number 9. And our reading starts in verse number 7. It says this. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. Herod is noticing the works of Jesus, and he's not the only one. People are saying this Jesus is actually John risen from the dead, verse 8, and some that Elias had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded. This can't be John. But who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. How many of you think that he wanted to see Jesus to have a good talk? Probably not. But Herod wanted to see Jesus. We're going to pray and get into our message this morning. The title is this: Let's Make Jesus the Talk of the Town. And you're going to understand what I mean by that and why we got that from this passage. Looking forward to it. Let's pray and get right into it this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it does speak and is timeless, Lord, and it's a lamp into our feet, a light into our path. We're so thankful that we can trust your word to guide and direct our life. Help us this morning as we consider it. Help us, God, to give full attention to what you're saying to us today through this passage. Help me to explain it in a way that's understandable, and help pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work of conviction and guidance and direction as we consider your word this morning. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you again so much for standing. So when we come to chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus is halfway through his public ministry, and we've made mention of that. He's about to leave Galilee, and he wants to give that area of Galilee one more chance to hear the message of the kingdom of God. He has spent about 18 months in this area, in this region of Galilee. Now, according to Josephus, he was a historian, a Jewish historian of the time, he said that Galilee was a very densely populated area, and there were 204 towns and villages in the area of Galilee, in that region. That's a lot of villages, that's a lot of town. I mean, a lot of towns, and that's a lot of people. And Jesus knew this, that his time was limited. Jesus knew that he was halfway through his ministry. Maybe the apostles didn't, but he has a year and a half left on this earth, and he wouldn't probably be back in Galilee. Now, Jesus knew he would not be back in Galilee. And so he wanted to give that place one more chance to hear the message of the kingdom of God. And that's what we see actually in verse 6. If you go to verse 2. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. That's the message. He wants them to know that message. And we've said in the last few weeks that up until now, if someone was going to hear the message of the kingdom of God, if someone was going to hear the gospel, which we'll give more clarity on what that is here in a moment, but if they were going to hear that message, it was going to be through Jesus. He was the only one who was preaching that message. He was the only preacher at that time. Now, his disciples were there. He had the 12 that followed him around, and there was always a multitude with him, but he was the only spokesman at this point, up until right here in chapter 9. And so, if Jesus wanted to get this message of the gospel to all of Galilee, he was going to have to multiply his ministry, wouldn't he? And that's exactly what he did. And he sent his 12 disciples throughout Galilee to preach this message of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of God. He told them to preach the message that he'd been preaching, the message of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it's talking primarily about heaven. It's talking about the rule of people that are under God's rule, right? But we, as we look through it, we've dealt with this before. We're not going to rehash all the verses, but here's what he's talking about. Here's the message of the kingdom of God. One is this: when we're born, we are not in the kingdom of God. Jesus says we're in the kingdom of this world. Really, the kingdom of Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We're in the kingdom of darkness, aren't we? We're born into sin. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible is very clear there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 5:12 says that death and sin passed upon all men. We are born sinful. We are born in the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus came, right? And he came from the kingdom of God. And he's the king, right? He came to die on the cross and to give us opportunity to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, right? To have our sins forgiven. And here's the thing about that. The only way we can go to the kingdom of God is to have our sins forgiven. The reason we're part of the kingdom of darkness is because we've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and the eternal dwelling place for the kingdom of darkness is a very real place called hell. The Bible says it this way: death passed upon all men. You know what that means? We were born dead. That's weird. How does that work? Well, our bodies aren't dead, right? Okay, what about our soul? Your soul will live forever. Every person is made up of three components, in a sense. Our body, that's not dead when we're born. Our soul, here's how your soul will die one day. Not maybe not yours, but there will be souls that perish. Everlasting death, that's what hell is, right? Our souls will live forever. And when our bodies die from this earth, our souls will either pass on to eternal life in heaven or eternal death in hell. But when we're born, our soul has not died eternally. Our souls are not in hell, are they? So how in the world are we dead when we're born? We're dead spiritually, right? We're dead in sins. That our spirit is that part of us that communicates with God, and we're born without that ability. And so Jesus came, and he died for our sins. He died on the cross so that we could be made alive spiritually, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can now be complete. We can be what God has intended us to be, body, soul, and spirit, being able to commune with our God. And that's what it means to be part of the kingdom of God, to have fellowship with him. Paul put it this way: reconciled, be made right with our God. Why do we need to be reconciled? Because we're at war with God before we're saved. Our kingdom is at war with his kingdom. When we're lost, we're part of the kingdom of darkness, which is at war with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. But God came to make peace with us, and he doesn't want to be at war with us. He wants us to be reconciled. He wants there to be peace with him. And so he calls us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And here's how that happens. For God so loved the world. You know, the world, the kingdom of darkness. He loved the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the eternal darkness, the eternal death part, but instead have everlasting life. There's only one way to be made part of the kingdom of God, is to accept Christ's sacrifice by faith. John 3:16 doesn't say, whosoever gets baptized, whosoever does a lot of good stuff, whosoever goes to church a lot, whosoever's a good person will not perish and have everlasting life. It really takes one thing: believe in Christ. Place your faith in him and cry out to Christ. And in that moment, you're saved and your sins are forgiven. And so this is the message that these people were preaching. And Jesus sent them out to preach this to Israel. And then as they preached that message, here's what they did next, is they performed miracles and healings to prove to the people that this message truly was from God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. And then last week, we saw the instructions that Jesus gave them, other instructions that he gave to the 12. We're not going to get into that this morning. But here's what happened, is he gave them the message, he gave them the instructions, he sent them out, right? And in verse 6 it says that they did it. Verse 6 says, and they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. What Jesus told them to do, they did it. Now, we don't know exactly how that went. We don't have a detailed record of how the missions went on and what exactly happened, but we do know this, that it caused quite the buzz in Galilee. That's what happened for sure. People were talking about this. These men were preaching the gospel with authority. This was the same message that Jesus preached. And just like when Jesus preached it, when that message is preached, it went against the culture of Judaism, didn't it? It went against the thinking of Judaism. Why? Well, because the first century Jews believed that they were made right with God by this, by keeping all of the little laws and traditions of the Pharisees, right? By keeping the Sabbaths and having the fasts twice a week and reading these pre-written prayers and doing all these rituals and traditions. And if you do those and if you check all the boxes, that's how you're right with God. That's what first century Judaism believed. They thought they were going to go to heaven because they were descendants of Abraham. We're God's people. First century Judaism believed, we're God's people. We're going to heaven. The Gentiles are the ones that are not going to heaven, right? There's actually evidence that suggests that at that time, they believed that Abraham was literally at the gates of hell, turning away Jews. No, this isn't for you. You go to heaven. They thought that because their father was Abraham, they get to go to heaven. That's how they thought. And so this message is not what they thought before. It's totally opposite of their thinking. They never saw themselves really as sinners in need of repentance. But the message of Christ said that they were what? Poor, prisoners, blind, and oppressed. Isn't that what Jesus preached in the synagogue in Nazareth? And they preached that same message. They preached that these Jews, these first century Jews, needed to be born again, like Jesus told Nicodemus. You need to be born again. They preached, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No doubt they preached that Jesus of Nazareth was the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. He is the one that has come to save us from our sins. No doubt they preached that. But then as they preached that message, here's what they did next. They were healing people. And they were performing miracles. Now, why did they do that? Well, it was to validate that their message really was from God. Well, why would they need to do that? Well, because, like we said, what they were teaching, listen, what the 12 were teaching went against everything first century Judaism was doing and learned. This is different. And they're right to be skeptical. We shouldn't just hear somebody's message and it goes against everything we've been taught and then just automatically accept it. God never required that of us. So here's what they did. God gave them power to prove to them that this message was from God. God always does that. God always proves his word. Always. And so this message that they're preaching is a New Testament. This message has foundations and ties in the Old Testament, and you can make a case from the Old Testament, but this is kind of a new message. And so how do we know this is from God? That's what the miracles are for. That's what the healings are for. Whenever they preach the Old Testament, there was no healings. There was no miracles. Because that was already validated. The Jews already knew this is the Word of God, right? But they didn't have the New Testament written down yet. And so when the New Testament, the New Covenant was declared, God would validate his message always. Okay? Now today, we don't do that. Today we don't perform healings and miracles to validate the Word of God because we have the New Testament, don't we? And here's what we need to do. Because here's the thing, we're gonna preach this message of the gospel, and it's gonna be opposite of what a lot of this world believes and we're taught. And here's what makes it very confusing. It's gonna be opposite than what a lot of people in Fall City have learned in church. Well, you're saying I grew up in a church that said the opposite of what you're saying. So we can't both be right. How do we validate that what we're teaching is from God? Today, there's only one way. Show them in the Word of God. We just teach the Word of God. That's it. Right? And so we'll show you. And so it's very important for us to understand what the Bible says about these things, right? Because here's where the authority is now. We don't perform healings and miracles anymore. We just prove from the Word of God. This is what God says, right? This is what God says. And so that's what they were doing. They were going about teaching the Word of God, and then the Word was validated to the people they were teaching and preaching to. Now, of course, as they did all of this, it caused quite the stir, didn't it? It caused a bigger stir than ever. Remember, Jesus, everywhere he went, people were talking about it. People were noticing. And so now all of that commotion that followed Jesus around, it's now being multiplied by 12. This message is being preached everywhere, and it's causing a stir. And it became the talk of the town, in a sense. Now, I know Galilee isn't a town for you Bible students and scholars, okay? There's towns in Galilee. It's a region, but the term is there, right? He became the talk of Galilee. Everyone was talking about Jesus of Nazareth and this message and the healings and the validations and this new message from God. It was being talked about everywhere. And we know this was catching a lot of attention because word of their activity, word of what the 12 were doing, made it all the way to Herod, the Tetrarch. Look at verse 7. That's the beginning of our message here, of our passage. Now Herod, the Tetrarch, heard of all that was being done by him. By who? By Jesus. Okay, well, who's Herod, and why does it matter that he heard all of this? Well, Luke calls him Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Herod was the name of a dynasty, the Herodian dynasty, okay? And the Herodian dynasty was the name of a family, and he was one of the Herods, and he was the Tetrarch. He was Herod the Tetrarch. Okay, well, what's a Tetrarch? They didn't know you were coming to school today, did you? What's a Tetrarch? Well, it was a technical term that basically meant a ruler of a fourth of a region of the kingdom. So you had the kingdom, in this case, the Roman Empire, right? And then you have a region, and then in that region, there's a quarter of that region. Galilee was one fourth of one region of the kingdom. How are we doing? Here's what that really means. He was a ruler. He wasn't really a king, but he sure wanted everyone to call him a king. And in fact, that Matthew and Mark refer to him as King Herod, but that's because Herod demanded it to be. He said, "You call me king." And he became known as King Herod. He wasn't really a king. Luke used the technical term tetrarch. He was a ruler of one fourth of one region. And he was under the thumb of a very powerful king, Tiberius Caesar, who ruled the whole Roman Empire, including Israel, and then Israel was only one part of his whole empire. How are we doing? Are you following this? But this is King Herod. This is Herod the Tetrarch. And so this man, Herod, had a pretty inflated view of himself, and he wanted to be seen as king. And so I'm sure he wasn't so excited that all of these people were talking about this king of the kingdom of God that has come. Are you following? So he gets all bent out of shape about this. But here's the point. This stir was being talked about everywhere. Jesus was being talked about everywhere. And it gets all the way up to the leadership, right? To the highest of Galilee. But Herod was kind of confused, because there was a lot that was said about who Jesus was. And through Herod's reaction to this, we kind of get a glimpse of the reaction of everybody else. Because Herod's hearing all of this stuff about Jesus. Well, what does that mean? That means a lot of stuff is being said about Jesus. How are we doing? Well, what's being said about Jesus? Well, some were saying that it was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Or it was Elijah, who never did die, Remember Elijah? He was, you know, being a prophet of God, and God sent that chariot of fire and brought him to heaven. He's back! Maybe. Or it could be that they by Elijah's back, maybe they're thinking the one that would come in the spirit of Elijah, right? That's John the Baptist. So they're thinking maybe this guy is actually the one that the Old Testament said would come in the spirit of Elijah. Whatever it is, they thought it was him. Or maybe it was one of the other Old Testament prophets that came back from the dead instead of Elijah, is what it says, right? Look in verse 8. It was Elias that appeared, or of others, that one of the old prophets was risen again. Now, whatever they're saying, whatever they mean by that, these are all wrong conclusions. Jesus is not John the Baptist. Jesus is not a prophet risen from the dead. He's not even a new prophet in that sense. No, he's actually the Son of God. He's God himself who became a man. And so they were all confused about this. But how could they not know? Listen, all the Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah who had come. Nobody is saying necessarily he's the Messiah here. How could they not see that? He fulfilled so many of those prophecies. So that's kind of a bummer that they're missing that part of it. But here is what's happening for sure. And here's what is kind of really cool about this whole thing, is they are all trying to figure it out, aren't they? They're trying to figure out who he is. And that's a good first step. You know, they don't always figure it out right away. People in our life, we're not going to get them from not caring about God at all to fully understanding who Jesus is in the Gospels. But here's what we do need to get them to do first. Consider it. These people are definitely trying to find out who is Jesus. So that's a good thing. That's a good development there in Galilee. And Herod, he hears all of this. See, John the Baptist, is he Elijah, is he another prophet come from the dead? And he knew none of that was true. But he didn't know who Jesus really was. Here's what he says. Look in verse 9. And Herod said, John have I beheaded. Okay. So the only one that it could be that they mentioned who's alive was John. And I know it's not John, because I beheaded him. Now, Luke doesn't give a lot of detail on this, and neither will I, just because it kind of might detract from the message. But John the Baptist preached against Herod. And there is a whole immorality situation going on. And so Herod had him put in prison, and then through another whole immoral situation, ends up putting John's head on a platter. And so Herod knows John's dead. And Herod doesn't really believe in resurrection. And so he knows it's not John. And he doesn't think it's any of these other prophets. But he does want to know who Jesus is. And again, I don't think Herod wanted to know who Jesus was because he wanted to listen to the message of Jesus. There's a reason why Luke decided to tell us he also just beheaded John the Baptist. And now he wants to see Jesus. And so we don't know why he wanted to see Jesus, but it probably wasn't good. Can we agree on that? Probably wasn't good. And Luke doesn't give a lot of details about that, because here's the point. Here's the main point that Luke is getting across here. Jesus was becoming the talk of the town. Everyone was learning about or interested in who this Jesus is. Here's the question that matters. In Herod, verse 9, Herod said, Jesus having beheaded. This is the question that we all need to consider. But who is this? Who is Jesus? That's the question that people need to ask. Well, what do you mean? When you pass from this earth and you stand before God, the main question that God will ask you is this: what did you do with Jesus? That is the question. Did you accept him as the Messiah? Did you accept him as God in the flesh who died for your sins and cry out? That's how you're saved. Or did you reject him and do your own thing? It all hinges on what will you do with Jesus? What did Jesus say? He said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Well, how do you go through Jesus? You got to ask this question first. Who is he? Right? Isn't that the first step? We need to get people to consider Jesus and to think about him and to put even just the idea, the thought of Jesus on their mind. They need to consider this. And that's what's happening here. All of Galilee, all of these first century Jews who have been just living in this Pharisaical Jewish system and trying to work their way to God, now all of a sudden, all of Galilee is confronted with this idea of Jesus of Nazareth who has come to take away the sins of the world. And now they have to consider it, don't they? Now they have to decide what they'll do with that information. That's what we're talking about here. Now, obviously, at this point, they're all confused. But I'm confident that some of these guys kept seeking and found out. Actually, he's not John the Baptist risen from the dead. Actually, he's not Elijah or one of the other prophets. In fact, he's not a prophet at all. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God who came, and they accepted him and believed on him by faith. I have to believe that happened with many of these who are wondering. But here's the point. It all starts with wondering. We got to get people to think about this, don't we? Because what does the Bible say? There is none that seeketh after God. Well, what are you talking about? These people are all seeking. Well, why are they seeking? Because the 12 went into the field. If the 12 doesn't go into the field of Galilee, if the 12 doesn't go preach this message of the gospel in Galilee, nobody in Galilee is going to be looking for Jesus all by themselves. They have to hear the message first if they're ever going to even consider this question, this vital question, who is Jesus? It's pretty awesome. You know what's interesting is that Herod and these people, it doesn't say that they were hearing all about what was being done by the 12, although that's what they saw, right? Most of these people didn't see Jesus in person. That's why Jesus had to send the 12. So what they're talking about is what the 12 did. And they're talking about how the 12 went in there and preached and did these miracles and did all this stuff. But you know what they're saying? They're not asking, they're not talking about what the 12 did. Here's what it says. Look at verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by who? Him. They're all talking about one man, not 12. Because as these 12 were doing what Jesus told them to do, everyone started to ask, not about them necessarily, but about Jesus. Because they all knew. They didn't get this power on their own. They knew this was the power of Jesus. Well, how did they know that? Well, I assume they told them. Are you following this? What are you saying, Pastor? Well, okay, we don't need to make Valley Avenue Baptist Church the talk of the town necessarily. Here's what we're after. We need to make Jesus Christ the talk of the town. You see? This is not about building some name or some kingdom in Falls City. This is about getting everyone pointed to the one who they need to be talking about, Jesus of Nazareth. You see? That's what happened. And Herod didn't ask, who are these men? He asked, who is this man? Jesus. They wanted to know. And so here's the message this morning. We need to cause quite the stir in Falls City. We need to. Well, why? Because if the people of Falls City, they don't hear about Christ from us, they're not going to go looking for him on their own. We need to make Jesus the talk of the town. We need to at least get this community thinking about Jesus at some capacity to start with. Now, is that enough? No. Hopefully, They'll come and ask questions, and we can then answer those questions, and we can give them the gospel and help them see who Jesus truly is and clear up all the confusion. But the first step is that we need to get these people thinking about Jesus, because there are so many who die never even considering who he is. And who's that? Whose fault is that? Ours. Ours. Well, how do we do that? Well, how do we make Jesus the talk of the town? How do we cause a stir? Well, there's lots of opinions and advice out there about how we can make a stir. And we can get people talking about us, right? We got to get our name out there. We got to give people what they want, you know, so they'll want to come here. Or we got to get involved with the community. Or we need to offer people a place to belong. Or we need a big, spectacular event to get people to notice us. Now there's a place for some of these things. There is. I'm not saying let's not do any of that. There's nothing wrong with getting our name out there. That's part of handing the tracts out. Okay. There's nothing wrong with serving the community. There's nothing wrong with a place to belong. There's nothing wrong with big events. But if we want to cause a stir like these 12 caused a stir, let's see what they did. Right? What did they do? Here's what they did. They preached the message of the kingdom of God. If we want to cause a stir in Fall City, here's what we need to do primarily. Preach the word. That'll make a stir. They helped the people of Galilee see that they had no hope of entering the kingdom of God without Christ. They helped the people of Galilee see that their rituals and their traditions were not enough. They helped the people of Galilee see that they needed to be born again. They helped the people of Galilee see that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. That's how they caused a stir. And so what do we need to do? We need to be working the field, don't we? Well, what does that mean? Here's what that means. We need to help the people of Fall City see this, that without Christ, they have no hope of true peace, no hope of true fulfillment in this life, and no hope of escaping God's wrath in the next life. Without Christ, they have no hope. We need to help the people of Fall City see that their baptism and their good deeds are not enough. Doesn't matter who your parents were. The Jews thought they were fine because Abraham was their father. It doesn't matter what family you were born into. You must be born again. It doesn't matter how many rituals you've gone through. Here's what you need to do. You must be born again. You need to call out on Christ to be saved. We need to help people see that. We need to help people see in Fall City that Jesus of Nazareth is the Lamb of God who died for their sins and made a way for them to be made right with God. And then we need to help them see that 3 days later, this man who died for their sin rose again, right? Next week, we're going to talk about that. We need to get that message out. How do we do that? Well, I wouldn't suggest you like stand up in the middle of a store and just start yelling the message. But we can be involved in working the field. We can all be involved in some capacity. That's what all of this is about. This is what the red cards and the white cards, this is what Walk a Block is all about. This is what it's all about. This is what we're talking about. We all need to be involved with getting that message to this world, to this community. And if people in this community hear that message, it will cause a stir. And then, as we said, as they preach that message, they heal people. Again, why did they do that? To prove their message was from God. That they didn't expect, listen, the people, the 12 did not expect the people of Galilee just to trust them. They proved that their message was from God. And hey, we don't need to perform miracles, but we do need to show people that our message is from God. They don't need to just trust us. They don't need to just trust our feelings and our experiences. We need to come up with this message. We just need to preach the word of God and make it clear that this society knows that this message we're preaching is not our message that we think is good. It's not our truth that we, you know, our preference. This is the truth of the word of God that we're preaching. And we need to help prove that. And there's good reason to believe every word in this book. And we need to help them see those reasons. That's part of what we're going to be doing at Sunday school. If you're not coming to Sunday school, you got to start coming to Sunday school, because we're going to start helping you see, and then hopefully as you see, others will see why we can trust this book. It's a very important question. This isn't the only book. This isn't the only message. How do we know this is the one? Well, there's ways to know that. And we need to know those things for our own sake, and then so we can help others see and prove that this is the Word of God, the message of God. Why? Because it's going to go against everything you think. It's going to go against everything they think. Because we don't think like this, do we? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so we need to, before we trust it, know this is the Word of God. Prove it. That's what the 12 did, and that's what we're called to do. You know, what did Peter say? Be always ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within you. You can't just say, I'm saved because Jesus lives in my heart. That is not enough. A lot of people say that, who Jesus does not live in their heart. How do you know Jesus is in your heart? Because the Word of God says this, this, and this. Well, how do you know the Word of God is the Word of, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Well, because of this and that. How do you know God's even real? Well, let me show you and help you see that. We need to have reasons for these people who are wondering and are very confused. Right? We need to help them reason with the Scriptures and know the message. We're called to do that. And that's exactly what Sunday school is going to be all about. Yeah. But when we, listen, here's what we're saying. When we get serious about this, when we get serious about getting this message of the gospel to this city, here's what it will cause. It will cause a stir. We don't need to go out there and try to get it going. All we need to do is be serious about spreading the gospel. And it will be a confrontation of our culture, not because we're trying to be confrontational, just because the Word of God is that way, and it will cause a stir. And I'm telling you, Jesus will become the talk of the town. And there will be many, I can imagine, who will be receptive of the message. The 12, Jesus said, if they receive you, stay in their house. So that means that there's going to be some who receive them and believe. And that's awesome. And I'm confident that as we do this, as we work the field, as we get the message out there, that there's going to be some in Fall City who are receptive of it and will listen more, and we can reason with them as Paul did in the synagogue and help them see that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that we need to call out on Him. And there will be many who place their faith in Christ, and we can rejoice about that and get excited about that, right? That's going to be awesome. But there will be others who notice, who won't be quite so receptive. Oh, like a Herod, right? But that's okay. Because what did Jesus say? Dust off your feet and go find somebody else who will be receptive. Herod wanted to see Jesus. Herod wasn't going to be able to hurt him, right? It's okay. There's going to be some who aren't going to like it. But here's what we're out to do. We're just out to give the message. To give the message. To be, as we're talking about in Sunday school, a good ambassador. It's not exactly what these 12 are doing. An ambassador of Christ representing Jesus to Galilee. And we are called to represent Christ to this world. Here's the other interesting thing about this. All 12 were involved. Weren't they? All 12. As far as we know, there's no evidence to suggest that any of these guys just sat around after Jesus said that. Like, all right, 12, go out and preach and heal. And by the way, if you remember the instructions, it wasn't like this was an easy thing to do. They were going to have to go with nothing, and there's going to probably be some rough patches. It's not like Jesus said, hey, go out there and it'll be fun. No, he said, go out there and it's going to be difficult, but go. And there's no evidence to say that 10 of them went and 2 of them just said, nah, I'm just going to stay here. All 12 went. How do we cause a stir in Fall City? All of us who are called to work the field get involved. right? Isn't that kind of what we're talking about with Brother Mike? And listen, if 43 of us hand out one track a week in a year, or two tracks a week, I guess, in the end, if we two tracks a year in a year, we reach the whole town in a sense. I mean, it doesn't really take all of us to like put all of this on our shoulders and just go crazy and wear ourselves out. If all of us just get involved, however that looks in your life, then here's what's going to happen. Jesus will become the talk of the town. And there's no telling what kind of stir the gospel can make right here in Falls City if every member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church took this seriously and got involved. But what do you mean get involved? Well, we're giving you tools, right? But really, in the end, it's just a decision, right? I want to be involved in this process. And you'd be amazed by that desire, how quickly it becomes different open doors that Jesus puts in your life. Really, it all starts with this. We need to have a desire to get this gospel to this city. That's our responsibility. As Valley Avenue Baptist Church, God has given us a responsibility to reach this area for Christ. We're all called to work the field. Let's all get involved, and let's make Jesus the talk of the town. If you're here this morning and you are a little bit confused, maybe you feel like those in Galilee, like, I'm hearing all about this Jesus thing, I'm hearing all about this Bible thing, maybe what's this, what's that, I don't really understand all of this. I would love to sit down with you and talk with you about that. And that you're wondering is great. And that you're confused is not a problem. It happens to everybody. But that you're confused means this. You're wanting to know. And if you want to know, I'd be glad to sit down with you and start explaining to you from the Word of God. Not what I think, not my experiences, not my feelings on the matter. What the Bible says about how that you can be part of the kingdom of God. And you can start walking with Him and talking with Him and living the life that God's called you to. That's what God wants for you. I'm glad to help you with that. Those of you who do know and have become citizens of that kingdom, you are now called to be ambassadors of that kingdom and to spread this gospel message to this world. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this church family that we could be a part of. Thank you for this day that we've already enjoyed so far, the ability to gather together and encourage one another and fellowship and sing praises to you. But we're thankful most of all for your word and how it speaks to us. Help us to have a desire, a passion, as these 12 did, to go out into the field and to spread the gospel. And God, it's scary. Oftentimes we're not sure how it's going to work or what we're going to do, but help us just to trust you and obey you and work the field. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, that you get a hold of their heart and help them to see their need to be born again. We love you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Stand together. Brother Mike is already playing on the piano. Now's the time to respond. Why do we have an invitation? Well, we have this time because if God spoke to your heart in any way, you need to do something about it now. Because we'll forget. You can come down to this altar and you can pray to God that way. You can make an altar out of your chair and just sit down or bow where you are and talk with God and respond to how He's worked through His Word this morning.